the top stories, a human rights organization slams Facebook for shutting down Press TV's page, calling on the social media platform to reverse its decision. North Korea accuses the UN Security Council of having a double standard over slamming the country's missile tests as a violation of the world body's resolutions. And Brazil's coronavirus cases surpassed 12.5 million in the Latin American country's fatalities, top 312,000. Welcome. Our top story, a human rights organization has denounced Facebook for shutting down Press TV's page, calling on the social media platform to reverse its decision. Skyline International for Human Rights said the move is in violation of the corporate human rights policies recently announced by Facebook. The group said the social media giant is assessing content based on the content that is based on political standards. Skyline International said Facebook has adopted the policies of countries in which it has regional or main offices. It called on Facebook to abide by international freedom of opinion, expression, and publication rules for companies. Facebook shut down Press TV's account on Friday, accusing the Iranian news channel of failing to follow its community standards. Facebook has said the move cannot be reversed. Well, let's discuss this with Mr. Max Perry. He's an independent analyst who joins us via Skype out of New York. Thank you very much, Max, for joining us. What do you think about the latest move of Facebook?
Well, I completely agree with the position of Skyline that the so-called basis for this decision on Facebook's part is clearly inconsistent and also obviously based on the policies of countries where it has regional offices, one of which I would note is in Tel Aviv. And in the past, we've already seen the platform work very closely with the Israeli government in recent years to shut down the accounts of pro-Palestinian activists and websites. So for them to take action against Press TV, I think is a continuation of that and shows just how cozy the platform's relationship is with the Zionist regime. They also suspended, I would note, the account of Nicolas Maduro, the Venezuelan president, and that decision is also clearly politicized. You know, the stated reason was that he was promoting a drug to treat the coronavirus without approval of the WHO, but your headlines were just mentioning the rate of the virus in Brazil. You don't see Facebook censoring the account of Jair Bolsonaro, and he's been outright denying the severity of the coronavirus pandemic, and you don't see them taking any action against him. So this is clearly politicized, all these who Facebook chooses to censor and target. I mean, we also know that in recent years, really since the 2016 U.S. presidential election, they've been working closely with the Atlantic Council, which is a D.C. foreign policy think tank that has all kinds of conflicts of interest. It's funded by NATO, the Emirati government, Raytheon, and even the Ukrainian gas company that was at the center of the Hunter Biden email scandal. So these platforms, you know, are there's numerous conflicts of interest with the U.S. government, and they cannot be trusted to be the arbiters of truth or, deciding what is true and false information. And this measure against Press TV is really just the latest draconian measure. But in my view, actually, you know, it really, in my opinion, validates the quality of the work that Press TV does as a truth-telling, courageous truth-telling outlet, and should be seen as a badge of honor. Because if Press TV wasn't doing real journalism, it wouldn't be the target of such outrageous censorship. So, it is unfortunate, but I think it shows just how fearful the Western political establishment is about the truth getting out to the public.
And is that the same fear, you think, that they quote as being the reason why they can't reverse the decision? Or do you think, you know, because I have my doubts, you know, it's an office decision.
Yeah, the idea that the decision is not reversible, I don't buy that at all. I mean, the stated reasons that they said that Press TV is supposedly violating the community standards that have something to do with human rights. I mean, you don't see them taking any action or censorship against you know, a certain network I won't name, but happens to be owned by the ruling emirs of Qatar, for example, or another network that's run by the Turkish government. You're telling me those two governments aren't don't have numerous human rights violations under their belt? I mean, this is entirely politicized, and there's a huge double standard. So their reasons for targeting Press TV has everything to do with the fact that, you know, they're clearly operating under the orders of the U.S. government. And in fact, this decision comes right just earlier this week. There was a big congressional hearing, just one of several over the last few months, where, you know, members of Congress were grilling the CEOs of Facebook, Twitter, and these other Silicon Valley tech monopolies, you know, issuing threats that, you know, that they need to step up their censorship under the threat of withdrawing protections that are in the 1996 Telecommunications Act, which protects internet companies from being liable for the content shared by the users on their platforms. Silicon Valley is under a lot of pressure from the U.S. government and Washington right now to crack down hard, and, you know, here we have them taking action against Press TV right as these congressional hearings are ongoing. So, and also, you know, the Biden administration, his transition team was loaded with Silicon Valley tech CEOs. So, unfortunately, I think this is just the first of a lot more censorship to come under the new Biden regime.
Mm-hmm. Many, many thanks. That's Max Perry, independent analyst out of New York. I appreciate it. Let's move on to another story now. Venezuela has slammed the digital authoritarianism of Facebook's decision to freeze President Nicolas Maduro's account for 30 days. The Ministry of Communication and Information branded the decision by the social media giant an act of censorship. Facebook says Maduro's account was temporarily blocked over contents that spread disinformation about the COVID-19 pandemic on its platform. The company has shut down over 100 Venezuelan accounts since Maduro took office in 2013. The United States and a number of its Western allies have imposed several rounds of sanctions against Maduro's government in a bid to oust him from office. Venezuela says Facebook's recent decision is an extension of U.S. sanctions against the Latin American country. North Korea has slammed the United Nations Security Council for branding the country's latest missile test a violation of the world body's resolutions. Pyongyang said the meeting of the Council's Sanctions Committee was designed to negate North Korea's right to self-defense. It also described the criticism as double standard on the part of the 15-member council and a direct product of the United States' hostile policies. The country test-fired two newly developed tactical guided missiles last week. The test prompted Washington to call for a Security Council meeting in which it demanded more sanctions be imposed on Pyongyang. A nighttime curfew has been imposed on the Gaza Strip as coronavirus infections continue to rise there. Earlier this month, the blockaded enclave witnessed a second wave of COVID-19. Human rights groups have repeatedly warned of the catastrophic implications of coronavirus spread in the Gaza Strip. Ashraf Shannon is there with a report.
Local authorities in the blockaded Gaza Strip have imposed a nighttime lockdown as of Saturday to help combat the spread of coronavirus. Security forces are currently enforcing a curfew from 9 p.m. until 6 a.m. In recent days, the number of infections has risen to an alarming level. The impoverished enclave's fragile health system suffers from acute shortages in medicines and hospital supplies due to the illegal Israeli blockade. Hospitals in Gaza currently have less than 200 ICU beds and ventilators for nearly 2 million inhabitants.
تم تسجيل 800
infections are rising by hundreds on a daily basis and this is very alarming. We call on all people to adhere to preventive measures, especially wearing masks and social distancing.
Due to the Israeli blockade, Gazans are under terrible strain and their worries over the coronavirus have been heavily compounded. Gazans are already struggling to make ends meet amid the punishing Israeli blockade.
Authorities have imposed a new lockdown to stop the spread of the virus, but the economy will suffer further. We are under blockade and most people are poor. If the lockdown is extended, day laborers like me will suffer more.
In late August 2020, a full lockdown was imposed on the Gaza Strip for a period of 2 weeks after authorities confirmed the first coronavirus cases spread through the community.
We are planning to impose further restrictions in the coming days to break the cycle of infection and protect the people in Gaza. The situation is very dangerous and we expect a new spike in infections in the coming days. We will work hard with all institutions to flatten the curve of infection.
The ongoing Israeli blockade imposed on Gaza is one of the main reasons why tackling the deadly coronavirus pandemic is particularly difficult.
People here are bracing themselves for the worst as coronavirus infections continue to increase. Experts have warned that a wider outbreak of the pandemic could be catastrophic. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
In Brazil, the coronavirus pandemic continues to take its toll on the nation hit hard by the killer disease. The country recorded well over 1,600 new deaths, taking the overall fatalities from COVID-19 to more than 312,000. Over 44,000 new confirmed cases were also reported. Now, the official tally of infections in the Latin American country has crossed 12.5 million. Brazil is the second worst hit country in the world after the United States in terms of both deaths and infections from COVID-19. Paris health officials say hospitals in the capital are fast approaching saturation points due to snowballing COVID-19 admissions. The officials added that hospitals may be forced to turn patients away in the coming days or weeks and urged the government to impose a new lockdown, including for schools. Separately, over 40 hospitals or 40 hospital crisis directors wrote an open letter asking the government to do more to curb the crisis. It said they were preparing for decisions on which patients should be granted access to intensive care. Currently, France has a total of around 28,000 COVID-19 patients in hospitals. The overall death toll of the coronavirus in the country stands above 94,000. Correspondent in Paris, Kristen Hahn, says the French government is being criticized for implementing ineffective lockdowns and failing to properly support intensive care units in hospitals.
Top of hospital officials, they have two main critics. They say the French government has not been able or should take more restrictive measures like the lockdown and the curfew because the actual lockdown is very flexible and does not really prevent people to be contaminated. A second critics is about the lack of intensive care units. I mean, after more than 1 year of COVID crisis, the French government is still not able to organize a decent intensive care in the main hospital sector.
In France and in 20 other European countries, marches have taken place to demand decent housing for homeless people. The housing problem affects many people and has worsened with the COVID pandemic. Our correspondent in Paris has more.
The end of winter means that homeless and poorly housed people can be evicted again. These protesters demand decent housing and the end of evictions. In France, more than 300,000 people are homeless. More than 700,000 people are poorly housed. But 3 million of houses or apartments are empty, and millions of square meters of offices remain vacant, which is a record. These are official figures from INSEE, the National Institute for Statistics. Is there a solution? A French law from 1945 allows the requisition of empty buildings, but the government refuses to apply it.
Public authorities are obliged to give accommodation to homeless people. If not, the government is illegal. Secondly, a law exists on empty buildings, which is still not applied. Entire buildings are empty since decades because the value of these buildings increases more by leaving them empty than by renting the space to people. The state should automatically requisition them.
But instead of organizing decent housing, the French government has spread rumors that it will evict more people than former years. without necessarily providing an alternative accommodation.
Me and my children are housed at my friend's home. My husband is at his friend's home. That's our situation for 15 years. Since more than 15 years, we are demanding a social accommodation to the city hall. That's insane.
In a spectacular protest action this week, homeless migrants deployed 300 tents at the Place de la République. The homeless and poorly housed people demand to be housed in decent places. They say there are enough empty buildings to accommodate everybody. What a dramatic contradiction between these people living in tents and huge empty buildings like the Samaritaine here in the center of Paris.
The COVID
makes the housing crisis worse, but the real problem is the speculation on real estate that leads concretely to an outburst of the rents, to the eviction of people so that the apartments can be sold empty.
The police supervised thoroughly this march in Paris. Housing people in empty buildings is apparently touching a sensitive chord. Similar marches took place on Saturday in many French cities and also in 20 other European Union countries.
This proves that the housing issue is a global problem that should be resolved not only by the French government, but also by the European Parliament and European Commission. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
Moving on, Cubans stage a caravan protest to demand the U.S. lift its 60-year-old embargo on the Caribbean island nation. People in cars and motorcycles marched on the U.S. Embassy in Havana while chanting slogans against Washington. The caravan was part of a weekend of small anti-embargo protests in more than 50 cities around the world, including inside the U.S. itself. The embargo imposed by the U.S. in 1962 was strengthened with 280 sanctions during the administration of former U.S. President Trump. President Biden vowed during his campaign to reverse Trump's policies that have inflicted harm on the Cuban people. Well, despite a new president and the arrival of spring, economic data from the U.S. continues to be sharply negative. New data shows there has still been no economic recovery, causing President Joe Biden's approval rating to drop 6 points in a week. Ramin Mazahiri is in Chicago.
Just ahead of United States President Joe Biden's long-awaited first press conference, Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell made the media rounds claiming that substantial economic progress has been made. However, that contradicted extensive new data from the Fed itself, which found that the economy contracted in February, while their national activity index plunged into the negative for the first time since last April, the peak of the pandemic. The index, based on 85 indicators regarding personal spending, employment, retail sales, and production, has been in the negative over the average of the last 3 months, disproving widespread bullish talk that the U.S. economy is recovering. What is certain is that there was no so-called snapback or V-shaped recovery. Instead, a K-shaped recovery has become cemented, with the wealth of the upper class increasing while the lower and middle classes continue to plunge. Biden recently approved a $1.9 trillion emergency coronavirus plan, but it didn't include a single long-term social program. He also backtracked on key issues such as a $15 minimum wage, student debt relief, and the size of household stimulus. This week, top pollster Ipsos found that Biden's approval rating plunged 6 points.
The Democrats do not want to have all the power to run the country, because when they do, it becomes obvious that they're not doing it on behalf of anybody but the ruling class. They're doing as little as they can to keep the pitchforks, to try and keep the pitchforks at home and not disturb the profit-making powers of the profitable industry of healthcare, for example.
George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump all refused to boost the economy of the everyman despite prolonged economic malaise. Failure to remedy the terrible economic data from 2020 and over the first quarter of 2021 could cause major dissension in an incredibly polarized nation.
Fascism comes in on the failure of social democracy. They get angry. There's not even social democracy to fail. They may try social democracy, but they're at that point yet. They're in control of things. This is one of the reasons I don't think fascism is an imminent threat, because what do they have to gain by it that they don't already have?
The U.S. is betting that a major coronavirus vaccine rollout will return economic growth to pre-pandemic levels no later than the second half of this year, hopefully. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Nowruz Special. Spring has come and we're waiting for a day in which the promised savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, may God expedite his return, comes and brings real spring for the entire creation. The spring of nature is a prelude for the spring. By the way, are we ready for that spring? Have we cleansed our hearts for that spring? Waiting for spring and the preparations for welcoming the spring draw our attention to the reality of waiting for the Redeemer of mankind. It teaches us to live in a way that we would accelerate the coming of Imam Mahdi. May God expedite his reappearance. The revival of the nature is a promise of the end of ignorance. corruption, and injustice on planet Earth. Presently, mankind is living in the conditions of winter, since injustice is rampant everywhere. Imam Mahdi, may God expedite his reappearance, is the spring after a long winter. He will come to terminate corruption, injustice, colonialism, exploitation, and ignorance. We celebrate the revival of nature and put on clean and new clothes to be in harmony with nature. With the arrival of spring, we try to empty our hearts from spite, hostility, and sit at the half-sin table with happy and affectionate hearts. That's why when the clock chimes in the new year, we ask God to change our hearts and state and change our state into the best of states. In fact, we appeal to the Almighty to turn us into the individuals who satisfy the Imam of the age. This will make him happy and set the ground for his reappearance. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyidali Khamenei, says, Nowruz has a condition inside. A day in which a great event has happened is Nowruz, and a day in which you can materialize a great event is Nowruz. The condition is to do something, take a measure and cause an event. Where is that event? Inside yourselves. If you change your state, if you are able to make your human jewel brighter, it is really Nowruz for you. If you are able to convey your heart the message of the revolution, the message of the holy prophets, the message of the great Imam Khomeini, and the message of the pure blood of the best youth of this nation that has been shed in this way, it is Nowruz for you. Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, the sixth infallible successor of Prophet of Islam, says about Nowruz, Nowruz is a day in which God has taken pledge from his servants to worship him and not associate anyone with him, to believe in his messengers and imams. Nowruz is a day in which the sun has risen in it. The imams also have said that when Nowruz comes, the progeny of the Prophet of Islam wait for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance. And it is the day that the household of the Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and their followers. Spring is the most loved season for humans and animals. Spring is short-lived, but the real spring of mankind is a long one, which will engulf everywhere. That is the reason why Imam Mahdi, may God expedite his reappearance, has been called the spring of creatures and the joy of the age. Pondering on the verses of the Holy Quran and the narrations of the Holy Prophet's household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, shows that true followers of the Prophet and his progeny are those who do not make themselves content with wearing new clothes, but do their best to bring freshness and spring to their hearts. The coincidence of the first days of spring with the birth anniversary of the awaited saviour of mankind, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, has taught us the lesson to make a pledge with him, to do whatever he likes and refrain from whatever he dislikes. The 11th infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam and the father of Imam Mahdi, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, said, Be decent, be cause of good reputation for us, and do not be a cause for shame, cause us scandal. Draw love towards us, repel evils from us, as any goodness that is attributed to us, we deserve it, and any defect that is attributed to us, we are far from it. My dear friends, although Nowruz comes with the arrival of the new season, the spring, the real spring will arrive with the reappearance of the awaited savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi. May God expedite his reappearance, because he is the person who will fill the planet Earth with justice after it has been filled with injustice. The spring of nature is the precursor for believing in the spring of heart. The spring of heart starts with the coming of Imam Mahdi. May God expedite his reappearance. He will come, he will reappear, he will come out from behind the curtain of occultation. All the oppressed and downtrodden in the world are awaiting his arrival, as none of the self-styled governments has been able to meet the demands of mankind and has just exacerbated the conditions on planet Earth. We pray to the Almighty to hasten the reappearance of the Savior of mankind, who will obliterate injustice and corruption for good. Amen. Congratulations to everyone on the 15th of Shaban, the birthday anniversary of the Imam of the Age, Abu Saleh al-Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Ali al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. La siyama baqiyatillah fil-aradin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Faja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarih. Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. Hafaftahu bir-rahmati war-ridwan. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat Sha'baniyya, and as you know, this is a very highly regarded whispered prayer that our Imams alayhi salam used to recite. This is mentioned by several ulama in their books. For example, the late Sayyid ibn Tawus in his book Al-Iqbal, the late Allama Majlisi in his Biharul Anwar, Samahiji in As-Sahifatul Alawiyya, and of course Sheikh Abbas Al-Ghummi in his Mafatihul Janan. They all have mentioned this munajat, this whispered prayer from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Of course, none of them has mentioned the complete chain of narration, but due to its content and due to the high regard that the ulama have always had for this munajat, so it has not been questioned or objected by any scholar. I just start reflecting quickly on some of the sentences at the beginning of this munajat, hoping that inshallah we would have some opportunity in future to continue. وَاسْمَعْ دُعَائِي إِذَا دَعَوْتُكَ. If I call you, I manage to call you, please listen to me. وَاسْمَعْ نِدَائِي إِذَا نَادَيْتُكَ. And if I am in a condition that I feel I have somehow lost the touch with you, somehow I have lost the connection with you, and with difficulty want to restore connection, so as someone who is far is calling his friend, please at that time also listen to me. وَاسْمَعْ نِدَاءِ إِذَا نَادَيْتُكَ. But if I am very close to you and I'm whispering to you, so not only please listen to me, come to me. وَأَقْبِلْ عَلَيَّ إِذَا نَاجَيْتُكَ. So this is the best condition, that you whisper to him because you are very close to him, and then you want him to come towards you. For sure, the one who comes to you towards you has already heard you. So أَقْبِلْ عَلَيَّ involves listening and hearing you. فَقَدْ هَرَبْتُ إِلَيْكَ. I have escaped, I have run away from anything other than you. I am a person faced with lots of challenges, lots of difficulties, with some enemies. I have managed to detach myself from everything and come to you. Like a person that, for example, thieves or murderers are after him, he runs away, and he finds a good, a kind person and says, you know, I have run away and they are after me, please help me. I am not in a normal situation. I am not in a relaxed and comfortable situation. I'm desperate. I am really in need of your help. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Wa'ajjil farajahum. Faqad harabtu ilayka. Of course, this by itself is a great achievement, that someone understands that there is no one to help him other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he manages to run away from anything other than Allah. Because unfortunately, many times we start enjoying ourselves with our enemies or with the attractions of dunya. We don't run away. Indeed, we go after them. This is for a person who has achieved this kind of understanding, that he knows anything other than Allah, it would be an obstacle, would be a problem for him. So he runs away from everything and anyone other than Allah and wants to go to Allah and take refuge with him. وَبَقَفْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ. Now I am standing in front of you. So I have managed to come to this stand, distance. I have come to this position, this stance. So please help me. When you go to a person who can offer refuge, then what is important is that you reach him. Or for example, if someone is ill, if he reaches doctor, he reaches hospital, if someone is dying because of hunger, if he reaches someone who has food, so he has finished his job. He says, I have come to you. Now it's your turn to help me. وَقَفْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ means I have done my part. I have come to you. I've managed to run away from anything.
behind me and come to you. Now it's your turn. فَقَدْ هَرَبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَوَقَفْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ. But sometimes people who stand before a helper, before an alim, before a guide, they stand but in a very relaxed way, as if they don't really need him. Sometimes it's just a matter of formality. I go to an alim and say, you know, I'm in need of your guidance, but deep in my heart, I think that I know everything myself. I go to a doctor, but I think I am healthy. I have no problem. This is not good. When we go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stand before Him, we should know that we are in absolute need. We totally and entirely depend on His help. We are desperate. وَقَفْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ. Not just as a person who is a visitor or a person who is just relaxed. مُسْتَكِينًا لَكَ. I am completely needy. مُسْتَكِين even is stronger than miskin. Miskin is the person that whose need has made him unable to move, desperate. And mustakin is even more needy. So I have used all my energy. I have exhausted myself and reached here. I cannot go any further. I cannot even go one step further. Please help me. Please rescue me. مُسْتَكِينَ لَكَ. Where else I can go? I have finished everything that I have. Now I run out of power and energy to go anywhere else. مُسْتَكِينَ لَكَ مُتَبَرَّعًا إِلَيْكَ. And humbly beseech you for helping me. And also I know that you have everything that I need. رَاجِيًا لِمَا لَدَيْكَ ثَوَابِ. So I have not come here just by chance or accident. I have come to the right place. I have come here because I knew that whatever I need you have, I have hope in your reward. رَاجِيًا لِمَا لَدَيْكَ ثَوَابِ.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe as hard. And my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in these months of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in these months of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path. May Allah bless all the ill people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send His unlimited rahmah to all who have passed away, especially those who have rights upon us, our parents for parents, our teachers, our ulama, the martyrs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Forceful arrests and hours-long detention is a normal part of Palestinian childhood. The Israeli regime occupation forces use the policy of absolute brutality and aggressiveness while arresting Palestinians in general, says Jessica Boxbaum, journalist, in an article published under the heading, Viral Video Shows IDF Arresting Vegetable-picking Palestinian kids at behest of Israeli settlers. Stay tuned for the details, please. On March 10th, five Palestinian boys hoped to spend their day foraging for vegetables south of their home in the occupied West Bank. Instead, they spent it detained for hours in the Zionist regime custody. The children ages 8 to 13 were violently arrested by Israeli regime forces in southern Al-Khalil while picking an ob, a wild thistle-like vegetable that blooms in spring. Video of arrest sparked international condemnation and called into question the Zionist regime's routine practice of detaining Palestinian children. In the video, the visibly frightened children are seen being pulled and shoved into army vehicles by soldiers. Bystanders are heard shouting as the boys cry and struggle to get away from the soldiers. Nasser Najawa, a field researcher for the human rights organization B'Tselem, captured the children's arrest on camera. One of Bethlehem's volunteers called me and said the army is chasing children who are picking vegetables, Najwa said. When he arrived from nearly 2 miles away, Najwa immediately began filming. There were dozens of troops around, and one of the troops dragged one of the children to the vehicle, and the other troops followed and started to arrest them, Najwa said. We begged the troops to wait until the children's families could come and talk to their families, but that didn't help. The children were taken to a police station in the nearby Israeli settlement of Karat Arba and detained from 12:30 p.m. until 8:30 p.m., Najwa said. The two older boys, ages 12 and 13, were called back into the police station for questioning on March 21st because they are over the age of criminal responsibility, which is 12 according to the Zionist regime law. Najwa said they were interrogated for about 2 to 3 hours before their release. The children were collecting vegetables near the illegal settlement outpost of Havat Maon, notorious for settler violence. While all Israeli regime settlements are illegal under international law, only settlement outposts are considered illegal by Israeli regime authorities because they are built without the regime approval. Before the coronavirus outbreak, Palestinian children had to be escorted by the military even going to school because of frequent settler attacks. Sarit Michali, Bethlehem's international advocacy officer, said on Twitter that the children were arrested at the request of settlers for allegedly stealing parrots from the outpost. However, Roy Yellin, director of public outreach at Bethlehem, said the army's accusation that the children were caught stealing parrots came out only after Bethlehem published a video. According to Gabi Lasky, the children's lawyer, the allegations of stealing parrots did not come up in the interrogation, Yellin said. It's also unclear why the army operated at the behest of the settlers and took their rather outlandish version of events at face value, Yellin continued. I can't swear to God that if a child in Tel Aviv had stolen parrots from a pet shop, nothing like this would have ever happened to him. The Israeli regime police did not respond to repeated requests for comment. Forceful arrest and hours-long detention is a normal part of Palestinian childhood. Mila Ansari, international advocacy officer at Palestinian prisoner rights organization Adamir, stated, "The Israeli regime occupation forces used a policy of absolute brutality and aggressiveness while arresting Palestinians in general. And this brutality begins from the moment of arrest and continues to the interrogation phase, the detention phase. During the whole process, children are subject to brutality by the Israeli occupation forces." Defense for Children International Palestine DCIP estimates that the Zionist regime forces detain and prosecute 500 to 700 children between the ages of 12 and 17 every year. According to Adamir, 140 children are currently imprisoned by the Israeli regime, and two are under administrative detention, where the regime authorities detain an individual without charge. The reason for the detention is unknown to the detainee and lawyer, and considered a matter of security. In some cases of child detention, DCIP said, Israeli forces' treatment may amount to torture. Nearly three-quarters of children have reported to DCIP that they were subjected to physical violence at the hands of Israeli regime forces, and close to 60% are verbally abused, humiliated, and intimidated, most often during their arrest and subsequent transfer to an interrogation center. Shaina Lo, advocacy officer at DCIP, said in an email. advocacy officer at DCIP said, nearly all children, that is about 95%, have their hands bound, and around 86% are blindfolded. The vast majority of children, that is about 85%, are not informed of the reason for their arrest, and two-thirds of children are not properly informed of their rights. Nearly all children are interrogated without a parent present, and children have no right to an attorney during interrogation. One-third of children report being threatened and coerced into confessing. Yet while detention can be physically tormenting for children, the psychological aspect of it is what stays with children in the long term. It's a social thing for Palestinians, Amir Ansari said. When children get detained and imprisoned, they become men, and it deprives them from living their innocence and imposes on them to become tough and try to overcome the obstacles that they are under. It was so disturbing seeing those heavily armed Israeli regime forces detaining small, terrified Palestinian children, Representative McCollum told Mint Press News. As a policymaker, but also as a mother and grandmother, I was witnessing a state-sponsored action that was intended to inflict trauma on children. It is appalling, and it is a human rights abuse. Dylan Williams, senior vice president of J Street, an American organization, also called the arrest disturbing. It must be investigated, including whether any of that military equipment is American-made and being used in violation of U.S. law, Williams wrote on Twitter. Just 2 days after the controversial arrest, progressive members of Congress sent Secretary of State Antony Blinken 2 letters pushing for Palestinian rights. The House letter, whose dozen signatories included Representative McCollum, covered Israeli regime demolitions of Palestinian homes, the issue of annexation, and the Zionist regime's obligation under international law to vaccinate all Palestinians. The letter specified, "We request that the State Department undertake an investigation into the Israeli use of U.S. equipment in these home demolitions and determine whether these materials have been used in violation of the Arms Export Control Act or any U.S.-Israeli end-use agreements. The Israeli ongoing colonization of the Palestinian West Bank, including East Jerusalem, alongside its demolition of Palestinian homes, is a form of ongoing de facto annexation which needs to be unequivocally opposed by the United States." The letter continued, "The message from this administration must be clear. Settler colonialism in any form, including Israel settlements in East Jerusalem and the West Bank, is illegal under international law and will not be tolerated." Traditionally, American politicians have turned a blind eye to the Zionist regime's crimes against Palestinians.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.